You might know this one. I'm pressing on. Selected that song this evening because it goes along with the text. If you need encouragement, tonight's your night. You've been needing some strength, understanding in God's purpose for your life. Tonight's your night. It's one of those messages that speaks to me. Out of Philippians chapter 3. If you ever need a good word of encouragement for somebody, you can always tell them Philippians 1:6, which says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ." That's a good word. But we're in Philippians 3. Paul begins in verse 7. We pick up his discussion of the things that he has confidence in before this, and now, after he's given a list of all the things that make him worthy and better
He says this, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is our text for tonight. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Bill, would you pray for the message? I shared a little bit this morning about going to the service in Georgia. And I felt like I was doing a little bit of mentor work with this young man. He thought that there was only one way he could be a minister and do the things he wanted to do. And he thought that that was to be in seminary getting a Master of Divinity. When he preached, though, I didn't see this excitement about what he was talking about. And so I asked him, after service, this is the question I asked him that got him kind of talking a little bit. I said, what is your passion? What do you really like to do for Jesus? You know what he said? He said, I like to teach. I like to educate people. And I said, well, then why don't you go for an MRE? And he said, what's that? He didn't know. And I said, that's a Master's of Religious Education. And you can have that. Or you can have a Master's of Religious Communication and be in radio, TV, educate that way. They're available. And he said, I didn't know. And I said, maybe it's because you didn't know that you needed to know. And I've shared it with him that there are a bunch of different schools that have those. There's only a couple seminaries that I'm aware of that have the MRC, which is the Mark degree, the Master of Religious Communication. And he was excited about that. And I told him a couple schools he could check out. But during the process, I realized, as he talked about the sermon, I asked him a question about what he was saying, and he was very flat, monotone. Well, this is what it's all about, and this is what this means, and this is what this means, and this is what this means. And I said, so tell me, what do you want to do with Christian education? He goes, and I want to teach, and I want to tell people about Jesus, because I love it. And there it was. And I said, this man knows. If he had just listened to what his passion says. Did you know that each person has a call and a purpose that God has called them to? You have a call from God that He wants you to fulfill. He set it aside for you to do, and nobody else can do it. It's true. Think about the story of the call of Samuel, the prophet. Do you remember Samuel? Laying down at night, 1 Samuel 3, he's laying down at night and he hears a voice say, Samuel. Samuel. And he goes into the other room where the temple room where the high priest, who is his teacher, I think it's his teacher, I can't remember, it's been so long since I read it, I'll go right to it so I can not call him incorrectly. But he goes into the room and to Eli. I couldn't think of his name. Eli. I wanted to say Esau, but I know that wasn't right. But Eli was laid down and his eyes, he was old. And Samuel heard God speak. And he went into Eli and said, "Here am I, for you called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he went and laid down again. And the Lord called again and said, "Here am I." And he went into Eli. "You called me. Here I am." "No, you're hearing voices. Go lay down." Third time, God calls. "Here am I." And he went back to Eli. "You called me. This could have gone on all night." And Eli, being a man of God, said, and I like what he said. He said, he perceived that the Lord had called the child. And he said to him, "It shall be that God is calling you. And if so, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so he went back. And the fourth time. Remember, it wasn't just one time, two or three. It was the fourth time God called again. And he said, "Samuel. Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now I want to ask you a question. Very important. If Samuel did not have Eli as a teacher and they played this yo-yo thing all night long, you think Eli might have said finally, "Just lay down and shut up. I'm tired of you messing with me." Might even spank him, you know, if it was anything like that. But what I'm trying to say is, if he had not said to him, "That's God. Ask God what he wants." If he had not done that, and Samuel did not respond to God's call, what would have been different? Do you know what Samuel did? Do you remember? First thing he did, well not the first thing, but one of the many things he did, he anointed Saul king. Samuel was a very gifted prophet. He had many, many gifts. When Saul was waxing old and becoming very ignorant with the kingship, God said to Samuel, "Tell him his kingship is done, that he's putting someone else in his place." And God told him, "Go to Jesse." And had Jesse's boys all pass by. And none of them were the right one. And then he said, "Do you have any others?" "Just have a lad out in the field tending the sheep, David." And he had David passed by, and Samuel saw into David's heart. But what if Samuel hadn't responded? No David as king. No Saul as king. Maybe that was okay, but no Saul as king. And none of the works of Samuel would have been done. But Eli, in his heart, perceived Samuel has a purpose, and God's already ready for him to do it. And he says, "You have a calling. It's a higher calling. It's something other than to just be a servant in this temple to me. God is calling you for something else. Tell him you're his servant and you'll do whatever he says." That was the mark of Samuel's life. He did whatever God told him. Even when Saul was upset. You remember, you know the story about Saul with Samuel when Samuel lost the kingdom? And Samuel told Saul to kill everything. And he came back with the sheep. in the finer stuff. Samuel confronted him and said, your kingdom's stolen from you. That man couldn't do that without God's anointing. But the reason I share this with you is because Samuel knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it. You cannot serve God and be uncertain about what you're doing. Let me restate that. You cannot serve God and not say what you mean with clarity. You can't act indecisively. Scripture tells us a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So is a person who's not sure about their call. But God has a purpose for you. When I went to Florida, I was given instruction, believe it or not. And I thought God wanted me to go to Siesta Key to write. So I took my laptop computer and some ideas I had, and I went to Siesta Key, and the Lord said, go out to the beach. I said, okay. So I went out there, walking around. I was probably the only person out there with dress pants, dress shirt, dress shoes, a nice, you know, my watch, glasses, dressed up like I was going to a day at work at the office, walking up and down the beach, trying to figure out why God told me to walk the beach. And all I did was walk up and down like a silly tourist. And I said, what am I doing this for? I don't understand. You said to come out here and do something. I did nothing. And God said, yes, you did something. You made a point for me. If I call you to do something and you go out there on your own, you're just going to wander around back and forth like the Israelites. You're going to wander back and forth, up and down the beach, looking at the water, looking at people, looking at animals and critters and all this, but you're not going to do what I want you to do because you're trying to do what you want to do. If you don't have a purpose in the moment that you're in, you will do nothing for me. And I said, but I came out here to write. And he said, but what did you come to write? I said, I don't know. And he said, if you don't know, then I can't tell you. So rather than you be clear, you were not clear. Now I thought about that for a few. Because God challenged me. And finally he said to me something very simple. He said, if you will do what I tell you and intentionally do what I called you to do, that's what you do. And you know what I told him? I was like Moses at the burning bush. I said, I don't know how to do that. I can't do that. And he said, you don't have to do all of it. Just do what you can. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I'll take care of the parts you can't do or that you don't know how to do. I'm calling you to do what you can do. I'm not calling you to embarrass or humiliate you. I've given you a task. Do it. And I'm arguing with him. Is that what a servant does? Or does he say, speak now, Master, for your servant hears? Paul says, I let go of everything to follow Jesus. What if he says, okay, Jesus, I let go of everything, but I'm not sure that I really want to go preach the gospel, you know? I don't know if I want to write all these letters to all these churches. I left everything, but you got something else I can do? What did Paul say? I count even everything as loss. That I would know Jesus, my Lord. That's all I want to know is Him. That I would be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of the law or my own, but that which is through Him that I may, and it says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Where does it say anything about starting churches there? Nothing. Doesn't say anything about writing letters and missionary work. He says, all I desire is to know Jesus. That is your purpose. To know Jesus. To know Him and the power of His resurrection. And when the power of His resurrection calls you to a task, do it as much of it as you can until you hit a stumbling wall. And then let God remove that and do more. I thought, you know, I'm supposed to do this great thing, and all He says is, you wander around instead of looking for Me. And so He simply put things in my path that would make me notice Him rather than my own insecurity about it. Think about that for a moment. God is trying to get us to focus on Him and His righteousness and His kingdom, and He'll take care of everything else. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that you're supposed to do great things like this and this and this and spell them out. The great thing you're supposed to do is have Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. That you would know Him. That's the purpose of your life. And He says, and Paul says, it's not that I've already attained this or that I'm already perfect, but I keep following after Jesus. That I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended by Jesus. Jesus already has a hold of it. I want to grab a hold of it too. I'm still writing letters. That's not going to get me apprehended Jesus. I'm still trying to find Jesus in me more and more and greater and greater. And this is what He says. And this is how I do it. And He gave us clear instruction. He says, but this is what I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. My inabilities, my abilities. My fears, my strengths. My weaknesses, my joys. I forget all those. And I reach forth to that which is before me. I cannot complete a race if I'm thinking about what's behind me. There's a reason I like playing the game of golf. Some people ask me if I golf. I say no. I golf at it. But it's the only game that I know of where you're not playing against anybody. And you don't win at golf. You just do the best you can. And it reveals your weaknesses and your strengths. It reveals if you've thought out within yourself the best thing you can do. I remember when I first started golfing, I said, I'm going for it. On a hole I knew I couldn't hit unless it was a miracle shot. And I said, but I've hit one of these once. I've still hit one of those once. Still haven't hit a second one, but I've learned since that day after hitting 6 trees in a row with the golf ball, you play within the gifts God's given you. I'm not Tiger Woods, y'all. Don't look like him either. I'm not Arnold Palmer. I'm not Jack Nicklaus. I'm not any golfer. But if I play within myself, it teaches me discipline to use what God's given. And not to think about, well, once I did this, and I can do it again. But to think, this is where God has me. This is where I lie. That's the golf term for the ball being in the green or wherever it is. That's your lie. This is where I lie now in life. And what I do with this next move is based on how well I know what God's given me. And the task is in front of me. How best do I do that? Paul says, I'm forgetting all those things and I'm pressing toward the mark. I don't know about y'all, but I realized something. That the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to be loved by Him, to love Him, and to share that with others. I want to tell you something that happened today. At the woodpecker. Bill can testify to this. It happened. I sat there. We sat near the door. Long time. Nobody came to see us. Bill knew some folks. I finally found out some folks there were members here. I didn't even know that. And I said, I need to talk to them. Matter of fact, why am I just sitting in this chair waiting for someone to bring me a glass of water and some food when there's 50 people in this restaurant? I could be telling people about what God is doing. And then there comes that stuff from the past. They came here to eat. They didn't come here to be disturbed. I'm here. They might come get my order, and I'm telling someone about Jesus. Someone might, you know, if I'm telling them, I'm going to miss my food. If I don't tell them, they might miss Jesus. So I saw myself there saying, Lord, I'm your servant. But I don't want to do anything. But wait. I promise you, and this is what someone said at the camp meeting, a gift of God is not waiting on God. It's not a gift. My gift is waiting on God. No, God did not call you to wait. I'm really good at waiting. I can sit here for 3 hours and wait on God. God doesn't say to wait like that. It's an active wait. But as I sat there, conviction came over me. I said, I've got to talk to somebody. So I talked to, what was his first name?
Junior.
Junior Whitaker. And I said, hi, Junior. I understand you're a member of Wesley Chapel. He said, yes, I am. And I said, I'm your pastor. He didn't go, hey, family, here's your pastor. He said, nice to meet you. He didn't say, this is my wife, these are my children, these are my grandkids. I said, who are these folks? Do you know them? Because he didn't talk to this. He didn't get excited about Jesus all of a sudden. And there's his pastor. Maybe he had guilt running through, or maybe the stints that he just had put in this last week were still causing him not to think real clear. But everywhere I've been in the South, I understand if someone is your pastor and you finally meet them, aren't you supposed to be like, hey, I'll be coming to church soon. Haven't been there in a while, sorry about that. None of it. He just said, hi, nice to meet you. I had to direct the conversation. And then it occurred to me, if people who belong to this church, who belong to Jesus already, don't want to hear from someone who has the message, who else is going to listen? Who else will listen? I sat back down and I said, that didn't go too well. I didn't say that out loud. I said, I'd like a water and some chicken and some dressing. Got some of it. But what I'm trying to say is, in that moment, God showed me that purpose is something that if you're not real clear what you're going to do in that situation, you'll do nothing. If you don't know why God has you there, you won't do it. If you believe that your family members need Jesus, and you don't believe you're the one, or you're too uncomfortable to tell them about Jesus, you never will. If you walk into a grocery store, this just blew me away, a guy named Harry Denham, a great evangelist, never wore a watch. I said, boy, it must have always been late. I wear one and I am late too. So it wasn't not have anything to do with a watch. Harry Denham never wore a watch because he could always talk to someone and say, hey, do you happen to know what time it is? He always had a conversation breaker. He got in an elevator one time with a man in a business suit. Just him and this man. Getting into the, how far are you going? Going all the way. He said, me too. He said, to the man in the business suit, could you pray for me, please? I'm having a little struggle here. Could you pray for me? The man in the business suit looked at him kind of shocked. You're not supposed to do this in an elevator. Harry Denham didn't care. The man in the business suit said, "Yes, I will." And he prayed for him. And as he finished his prayer, it was a short prayer going up in an elevator, Harry thanked him. The man said, "Well, what if I said to you, no, I will not pray for you?" And Harry had his answer. He said, "Then I am going to pray for you." Captive audience. The question is, are we really, really sure that we want others to know about this Jesus? Are we really pressing forward to the mark of the high calling that we could know Him so that everybody in every one of our affairs knows we know Him? I'm not saying this message is to somebody saying, "Hey, Pastor did a good job this week." I'm saying, I got some work to do. There could have been 50 people saved in that place. They may have already been saved. I don't know. I didn't ask. I'll never know. Had a half an hour waiting on drink order. I could have done something. I mean, maybe that's what God was saying. They ain't coming to get you a drink. Go and talk to people. Not just grumble. Take the opportunity God gives you if you really believe that's what you're supposed to do. I think I've said enough. Anybody want to add to what I've said or share an experience?
I heard that message twice today on the radio and internet.
I wasn't listening to it.
It was for me.
Amen. Amen. I'm just under conviction real heavy, folks, that if we're not witnessing to somebody every day, what are we doing?
Maybe you have touched. Maybe you touched roll the right stuff. You may see. You may see something come up. We don't know. What we do is pray.
Right. But my discerning heart says that we as believers, if we truly love Jesus and want to know more about Him, that's the only thing that we're talking about. And we don't have time for this other garbage that's behind us. The way the world talks about stuff. And we're talking about our kingdom and our Savior. And if someone talks to us about how messed up this world is, we'll say, "Well, yeah, this world's messed up, but I got Jesus who sustains me. Who taught me that I can be content in every situation." I asked him if I could come and see him. He said, "Come anytime. I think I'll come at 3 in the morning and see if you're really mad."
He's that kind of person.
Really? I was just saying that it just seemed strange to me that he wasn't happy to see me or meet me.
Maybe he's not in church now.
I don't know. I don't know if he's going somewhere else. I don't know. But normally, people will fake it a little bit. "So glad to see you, preacher. So glad to you." Nothing like that.
Maybe you give him something to think about. I hope so.
Anytime we mention Jesus, we're planting a seed. We may never see it. You know, sprout and come to life. But somewhere down the line, it'll take hold.
It's like my sister, next to my older sister, she said that she lived in a mobile, I believe she said at that time, and that way back, I can't even remember all that going on, you know, because she's much older now. I was 13 in our family, and I was 12. So, anyhow, she said she had two little girls, and one of them fell off a balcony, and it knocked her out. She knocked a big hole in her head. She
One thing that also is at work, I'm not supposed to talk about or introduce my understanding of God or Jesus, but here lately, the Lord's convicted my heart so strong that I have to. Someone comes into my office, they're getting a dose of Bible. If they get mad about it, they get mad about it. But I can't not do that anymore.
But a seed is planted.
Yeah.
So you never know what's going to become of it. But somewhere down the line, it'll sprout. It'll bear fruit.
Yeah. I pray that. It would be exciting to see the people of God who say they're people of God, who don't do anything for God, don't even come to church, that belong in church, to start following through. I felt myself get a little upset when I found out that he was a member here, because all of a sudden a part of me said, well, you ought to be paying tithes. You say you're going to pray for the church and attend it, and you took your membership role. You're supposed to do all that's the Methodist Church says. And I wanted to say, you're just being a bad Methodist. And then I thought, well, that's going to do a lot of good.
That'd have been the wrong thing.
That'd have been the wrong. Right. Exactly. But and when I thought that, the Lord said, what's your purpose with this man? And I said, I want to get to know him.
You may have helped him. I hope you have. I thank the world and all of Junior myself. And I know I wish he would come to church. He has a good personality when you get to know him, you know. And you may have touched him. I don't know.
I don't know. All I know is I told him when he told me that he had the stents in his heart put in, I said, so I guess the doctors told you there's going to be some changes in your life now. And he said, a lot. I said, good. I wish I'd have followed up and said, Wesley Chapel would sure like to see you be one of them changes. We got a pew warmed up for you on Sundays that you could warm up for yourself. I could have said that. I didn't say any of that.
Well, sometimes silence is golden, you know. Not saying anything more. That'll give him time.
Yeah.
Maybe.
The only thing I said to him is, can I come see you? Can I come visit you?
Well, I guarantee you that he is the type of person he would welcome you into the. Now, I can't say that he would come, he's going to come to church. I can't tell you that.
Okay, me.
How long has it been since he come? Well, they never did come regularly.
It ain't never been real regular. He come.
I think he come.
Sunday before you come here.
He thought he was coming, and well, I'll just tell the whole story since we're talking. He didn't like Brother Cook. He didn't like him, and he couldn't come to church. So Bill, he thought Bill said, you'd be here that Sunday, you know, and you'd watch. It wasn't your time, is what I'm saying. And then he came that Sunday. He didn't come back anymore. And I don't know, but I feel like that you may have done good. I'm not saying he'll come to church, but you may have hit a note somewhere.
Right. Well, what I'm trying to say is, and I hope that it makes sense to you, that the high mark of the calling of Christ Jesus is to know what your purpose is in that moment. It's not your selfish motives. It's not you want to tell someone they ought to be in church. It's what does God want you to do there? Maybe I opened the door. I don't know. But all I can say is that when your desire is God's desire, you choose Him, He will stop you from making the wrong choices that were based on your own life in the past and open up doors you never thought possible when you let Him. So many.
People, they're afraid of church. They're afraid that the Lord's going to make them do stuff that they don't think they can do, that they don't want to do, that they're just afraid of church.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid what the Lord is going to make them do. Gonna let you do just what you can do.
That's right. I just think that it's interesting how I knew what I was going to talk about tonight, and then that happened. And it just convinced me that there was 30 minutes sitting there wondering watching the waitress when she's going to come over and bring something or ask us what we want to drink. And there could have been something else done at that time.
See, God, you was doing what God told you to do.
Yeah, he told me to go out there, right? You know, even though it was an interesting experience, but he told me I needed to go out there, but maybe that's why.
That's right. Because drinking, you didn't get no drink. Maybe they hadn't waited for the right time.
That's right.
Lord, they think you don't have no drink. Do you, do you?
Yeah, one time we were...
That's why your food was delayed.
One time we were at a restaurant eating, and I asked a blessing, and the guy from across the aisle over there, he turned around and said, that was a beautiful prayer. He says, it doesn't have a lot of good to hear that. But, I don't know, the man, he looked pretty rough, but he, yeah.
But he thanked God before he...
It's good. You never know who you're going to touch by what you do.
You don't know. Well, whenever you're out, you're in the public and you speak, you're going to sow good seeds or you're going to sow weeds. So by what you say, your actions, what you do. So I guess what a person does in public is pretty important. Yeah. It could either help somebody or it could help tear somebody down.
Yeah, at least they didn't shut the door.
So you talk about that. We had a preacher come over, and he got in the truck. He was going to run the road with everybody and see what he could do, you know, talk to people. And me and him were running together up in Kentucky, and we went in this truck stop, sat down and ordered something to eat. And you couldn't hear yourself think, and everybody was talking. When they brought our food and sat down, he opened up and said the blessings where everybody could hear above that. You could hear a pin drop when it was over.
Yeah. I hope the message tonight encouraged you to take a look at your life and to see areas in your life where you could be more faithful and deliberate about what God calls you to do. We all have something God has called us to do. And I share with you this, that once you know what it is, you won't want to do anything but that because it excites you to do that. Just like that young man in Georgia. When he talked about what really was his passion and what God had really put in his seed, he brightened up. First time I'd see him in the whole service and all the time, he brightened up. Because that's what really is what you're here to do. Whatever does that for you, that's your high calling. Once you get that, you won't want to do anything else. Anybody feel particularly led to close our service with a final prayer? If you would like.
Give you the praise, thanksgiving for all the things that you've done.